Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I told the worship team this morning that I'm proposing a church name, the Church of the Peaceful Unity. Where is that? I'd like to go. but that's what this passage is about that we're going to go over this morning. Living together in peace and maintaining unity in the body of Christ. It's been suggested in different towns at different times that all the churches ought to get together. Let's just put your doctrines aside. Let's just love one another and let's just have one big happy family. I heard a story, though, that kind of illustrated what would come out of that. I'm wondering, do we have any PETA people here? You know where this story's going? You see, well, we can make up later. there was a farmer that was teaching a Sunday school class, and the subject of unity came up. And this topic of doctrine not being important, we'll just love each other and live in unity. And he said, well, my understanding of what you're talking about is like taking two cats and tying their tails together. And you have union, you're together, but then throwing them over a clothesline and you don't have unity. You have a cat fight on your hands. And when you try and just get people together, let's just love one another. And without the teaching of the scriptures, you may have union, but you don't have unity. And when the Apostle Paul was led to write this letter to Ephesus, what did he put first? What are the first three chapters? We've been talking about labeling that the wealth that we have in Christ, but we could also say those three chapters are doctrinal. They're teaching chapters. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, then, in the remainder of the book, are practical, putting it into practice, our walk in Christ. So when we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6, we see the first application that he's making of this doctrinal section that was previously written. So he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Father, as we come to your word now, we thank you that you do instruct us. We can flounder around as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, and if we don't have the secure grasp of what the scriptures say, we may get confused and not know exactly what it is that you'd have us do. But it's not so much our activity, but who we are in whatever we do. And to live as Christians, we thank you that you give us this instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to point out, first of all, we're going to be picking it up at verse 2. Last week, we spent the morning in verse 1, but at verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. The point I'd like to make first of all is the Christian's calling in Christ is not necessarily to be strong in this world. And the reason I say that is that when Paul was writing this, he was a prisoner. And as a prisoner, He was chained to a guard 24/7. There was a Roman soldier with him all the time. When the Apostle Paul was dictating this letter, who was hearing it? The soldier. And that soldier could have been one on a rotation through the jail and so on. But he also could have been a younger man that was enlisted in as a Roman soldier, and he got the short straw. He has to sit with Paul. Doesn't get in on actions that he was hoping to be trained for and exercised in. But here he is, sitting next to Paul. And Paul has a scribe, an amanuensis, someone who is writing the letter for him. And so it's all done out loud. So what would the soldier think when the Apostle Paul says, be completely humble? And a guard sitting there, his first exposure to Paul is, these people are weak. This is not a soldier's attribute. This is a weak person. Humble, humility, that's not in the Roman vocabulary. They didn't think that's what a person, a man, ought to be. And Paul is encouraging and he's teaching the Christians to be humble. The Apostle Paul learned through the things that he went through that actually to be humble and gentle and to be weak is an advantage. 2 Corinthians, back a few pages, in chapter 12, Paul had a problem that he had asked the Lord to relieve, a painful situation, and he was living with that, and he's called it a messenger of Satan that was sent to torment him. And he asked the Lord three times to take it away, but this is God's answer. And this is God's answer for us too when we're going through the difficulties and we're feeling weak. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And so, sitting next to a Roman soldier, and this soldier is hearing Paul and seeing the life of Paul, that he was completely humble and gentle. Do you think the Lord was working on those soldiers? The Apostle Paul did write that those even of Caesar's household have come to faith. Paul, a prisoner, was talking about humility, and yet the power of God was being used in Paul's life. So there are these spiritual qualities that are to characterize a Christian, that characterize you and me. Be completely humble and gentle. Other translations say be with all humility and gentleness and with all lowliness, not self-promoting. Sometimes we reach a position where we think, there are things that I won't do because that's beneath my dignity. And it happened in a church where Tom Starr was the pastor. He had a large staff in this large church. And one morning, as staff members were coming into the building, he was watching. And he said, just watching them come in, he confronted him and said, did you see what you walked past as you came into the church this morning? And their minds were thinking about something else, I'm sure. But they had walked past blowing paper. A Bud Light carton had blown across the parking lot. There were cigarette wrappers on the sidewalk, and they'd walk past it. And Tom said, just look around. You're not above picking up the garbage as you come through the parking lot. Some people I know we all see things differently. Some people can walk across a dirty parking lot and not see it. But Tom was just reminding his people, take the lower spot. Don't expect someone else to do that. Not self-promoting. In Philippians, another page over, in chapter 2, in verse 3, he says, where's verse 3 at? Do I need new glasses? There's verse 2, there's 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Elevate their needs and put your needs aside. Consider others. It's similar to what Jesus taught. You remember, now we're sitting here, we're comfortable in a church, in a nice comfortable chairs. But Jesus taught in John chapter 13 when he, at the Last Supper, and he put a towel on and got down. And what did he do? He took the lowest servant's place. The lowest house servant would wash people's feet as they came to the house. And Jesus did that. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then I'm passing that duty on to you. You care for other people. You wash other people's feet. You take the lowest position. God looks for us to be servants, to be completely humble and gentle with all humility. Another, so that's one of the spiritual qualities, humility and gentleness. And then be patient, bearing with one another in love. What does the world say when someone has been offended or taken advantage of? I don't get mad. I get even. Yeah, I don't get mad, I get even. And well, that's not what the Lord wants to teach us to do. Instead of getting even and saying, I'm not going to let anybody walk on me, there's a phrase I'd like for you to get. Christ's love refuses to take an opportunity to retaliate for wrongs. We have those opportunities. We can get back at people. We can even the score. But what Christ teaches is to let it go. Let it go. How does he say it? Be patient, bearing with one another. That bearing or forbearing, we might put it, we might translate it, put up with, tolerate, live with it. Don't retaliate. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Well, we don't need to be retaliating. You see, we live in an area where people know each other, get to know each other pretty well. If we lived in a big city and people came from all over the city and weren't actually neighbors, you would expect people could stand each other for an hour or two once a week. Well, we live with people that we run into periodically throughout the whole week. And we get to know each other in the church quite well. And if someone rubs me the wrong way, I remember that. And I use you for a church or a sermon illustration. You're not even going to say hi to me in the grocery store, are you? No, that's when people give me a hard time. I just tell them I'm always looking for a sermon illustration. And that kind of lets it go. But this is really a challenge for us, to forbear, put up with things that that grate against our personality, our likes and dislikes, because we're different from each other. But how attractive is a church where the people care for each other, and there's not the criticizing, there's not backbiting, you don't gather out in the lobby and point fingers across the room and say, this person did this to me, or I don't like this about them. And when people walk in, it's really, really encouraging to hear comments. Maybe you said it when you came the first time too. My, what a friendly church. Did you notice that? Can we perhaps move into this mode of the church of peaceful unity? Can we continue doing that? Because what the Bible says then is that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's a word that we could use for that, make every effort, and that would be relentlessly keep. Don't let up. Keep the unity of the Spirit. And this isn't something that we're trying to manufacture. This is something that the Spirit does. The Spirit brings us together and provides a unity. And we need to look into that a little bit. What makes us united in the Spirit? The blood of Jesus bought us, each one of us. The blood of Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. The blood of Jesus purchased us and made us his body, members of his body. This provides a unity. Jesus prayed in John 17 that those that are his all be one, because we're united by a common life. We're united by the Holy Spirit. You've been around a long time in different churches, undoubtedly. Did you ever experience a wedge of discontent being driven among members in a church? Have you ever seen that? Where something starts to divide people. Where did the wedge come from? Who is the possessor of wedges? Christ, the Holy Spirit, is uniting. Someone else is dividing. And who's doing that? Satan is. But Satan isn't welcome in the church, is he? He's not welcome, but he comes uninvited. He doesn't need an invitation. He figures out a way to get in here. So that's why it's so important to keep, to maintain, to relentlessly pursue that unity. I had a reference here. You want to turn back and read that? It's only a couple pages to the north. Galatians chapter 5. And it's just a warning. This isn't something I think it's not necessary. It doesn't have to happen. When it does, we need to deal with it right away. But it says in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Did you know that was in the Bible? Watch out. You can destroy each other. And so that the term backbiting is used in the King James translation. But it's it's a vivid one. You're saying things behind people back and it's producing injury. And it says if you do that, you'll be devoured. You'll devour each other. So the Holy Spirit is the remedy for anything like that that comes up. He gives us stability in the bond of peace, because he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace. I was going over this with a young person the other day, and he got a little ways through it, and then realize his subject was confronted by the fruit of the Spirit. It might confront us at times too, so it's good to mark it. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Is it marked in your Bible so it stands out? So when you're, and you know where it is on your page, so, oh, let's see, where was it? Okay, it's on the right side. It's about halfway down. Fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace. Let's skip the next one. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The unity is going to be brought about by the Holy Spirit working in our lives to bring the fruit to bear. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, as you are called one body, and be thankful. Members of one body, and be thankful. But let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And this overrules the differences of preferences and traditions and history. Now, sometimes people might say, you know, the church is made up of people, so any unity is hypothetical. You just have this illusion of unity. I think we're going past that. I think the Bible teaches us, and God works in us in such a way that the reality is that the church is united. The unity of the Spirit is real and not imaginary. Something we don't do is try to explain away problems and just imagine that they're not there. We believe that God can heal. But sometimes people get sick. And we don't deny the weakness of being a human. And sometimes there are problems in a church, and we don't deny them. Because there's problems with being a human. But we go back to the reality. And those specific things, the reality of faith in Christ, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is all these ones. There's seven ones in verse 4 through 6. There is one body. Christ made us all one in Him. He made Gentiles and Jews one body. He made Indians and cowboys one body. He takes all of us and takes away the difference to make us one body in Christ. We don't lose our individual identity, but He makes us one in Christ. We have one body. There is one Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the life of the body. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 9, I believe it is, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, can we change that a little bit? The life of the church, the body of Christ, is in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in you folks, and all of us together, is our life. We share this life. We're of the same family. We're of the same body. It is the life of the Spirit, one Spirit. It is one hope. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, that Christ, the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles is that Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, our destination changed. We're slipping on a very slick slide to hell. And suddenly we got traction going up. The Lord Jesus saved us and gave us a purpose and a future and a hope. We have one hope, not fearing death. We know our destination. We have one Lord, following the same Master. And we look to Him to direct our paths. If God directs your path and your path, then He's working together to bring us all to the same destination. There's one Lord following the same Master. There's one faith. Didn't say there was one denomination. So there's one faith. Jude 3, I had it on the screen there, that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. It was delivered to the saints once for all. So we have the scriptures. This is the basis of our faith. The next one is one baptism. I would guess in our congregation today that some people were baptized as infants. Some were baptized into a church. Some were baptized into the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and that was probably the formula for each of you. What's it talking about, one bit? Baptism. Some were poured, some were sprinkled, some were immersed. Does that create a problem for you? The Bible talks about the baptism that we all receive. All of us, when we come to Christ. I saw you look at me like, I don't know that you know what you're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It's not far away. Since we're talking about the body and all of this too, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The one baptism that is common to every believer. You wouldn't know it unless God told you that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. You were placed into baptizo in the Greek is to immerse or to dip or to place into. So you were placed into Christ, into the body of Christ, when you received Him as your Savior. Did you feel it? No. Were you aware of it? That now all of a sudden you belonged to the same body with all these other people? You may not have known it, unless God told us. And He tells us, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, and there is then one baptism that's common to all believers. There is also one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is much bigger than we are. This is something that God does. This is something that God is doing. And until Christ returns, it's going on now and tomorrow. That God is building the body. He is in and through all. God is sovereign over all and rules in all of our lives, all the affairs of our lives. Nothing takes Him by surprise. The Ukraine and Russia didn't take Him by surprise. In all the turmoils of the world, God is over all. everything that happens, even things that make us uncomfortable, God is directing to bring about his purposes for the ages. So we're encouraged to help each other. Help to walk in God's ways. And nothing on this earth is important enough to divide Christians. Live with our eyes on the Lord. Excuse me. And we'll finish the course set before us. Where is your hope today? Is your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that I hate to keep reminding people, but some of us get sick every once in a while. And it's possible to go to bed thinking, I don't know if I'm waking up from this one. But do you have the assurance that no matter what happens in your life, I'm driving to Boise, I'm going on Highway 55 today. Do you have the assurance that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven? You just know that God is in me. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. His Spirit dwells in me. That's all right. I'll take it later. But I'd like to emphasize that as we close, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And without him, we had something we wouldn't want to wish on anybody, but we have people around us that are dying without Christ. I'll just tell you briefly, I mentioned it to the worship team. Kathy and I have a young friend, half our ages or so, and he has taken, we've kind of adopted him as our foster son, and he's kind of adopted us as his Idaho parents. And he sent me a song, and it was about a man, you remember the name of it? Put you on the spot. But anyhow, a man that prayed over his meal in a cafe, the fellow in the next booth said, you're wasting your breath. And he said, well, some people appreciate what God gives them and some people don't. And then the unbelieving man went up and got in his truck and drove off. And the song says, the praying man prayed for him. See, this fellow that sent me that song, we met as an unbeliever. He didn't have a clue about the Lord. And then he sends me a song about a believer praying. And we think, okay, has he stepped over the threshold or is he on the brink? Or what's going on here? Need to find out. We don't have much time. If he's gaining that understanding, he needs the Lord today. We don't know that we have tomorrow. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We can sing that in closing and just settle that message in our hearts, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the work you do in our lives. It's not that we're striving to be perfect people or anything like that, just to impress the world around us, but to make an impression in the world of your grace and your love. So help us to be united in that cause, united in that life, united by your Spirit, in Jesus' name.